Amen. You may be seated, and I would ask if you would turn in 2 Corinthians to chapter 4, and we'll be focusing on verse 7 and its immediate context, 1 through 12. When my wife Kelly was in college, she had the opportunity to go to Europe on a trip with her basketball team, and while they were there, they were in Paris and went to the Louvre and saw the Mona Lisa. And she wasn't very impressed, but that doesn't surprise me. She's not the artsy type. But anyway, she described this this encounter with this priceless gem of art. She said they were instructed to go into a room and to absolutely not take any pictures. The room was dark. And for this moment, this veil was presented in front of a picture that they couldn't see. And the veil came up for just, parted for just a moment. They saw the Mona Lisa. And then a friend of hers took a picture, which she was not meant to. And then the lights dimmed and the veil went back. And that was it, this priceless piece of art. The Mona Lisa, maybe not the most expensive piece of art, but maybe the best known piece of art. And here it was. You had to go to Europe. You had to go to Paris. You had to pay money to go to the Louvre. And you got a moment where the veil was parted and you got to encounter this priceless piece of artwork. Now, that's what we might expect for any priceless treasure. But the grace of God and the gospel is that the gospel and the glory of God as a treasure is in no such place. It is actually entrusted to you and I. And this morning, as we finish off our last of the 3D's display, I want you to marvel at the awesome truth that God chooses to display the glory of the gospel in you and I, both as a treasure and as a ministry, so that others might see the glory of God and be drawn to it. How marvelous to just moment for a moment to realize that out of all the places that God would choose to display his glory, it's in the brokenness of our lives. That his glory and grace go hand in hand. And it is both a treasure and a ministry. It is for us and for others. And God finds glory in displaying his glory in the likes of your life and mine. Let's pray. Father, would you open the eyes of our heart this morning to this glorious truth? Father, may we recognize that we have the glory of God residing within us. And how amazing it is to us, and how amazing it is to others, that the God of all glory would choose to manifest his glory in the ordinary. Father, we don't need a ticket, we don't need to travel, we don't need to go to another country, we don't need to go to another city, we don't need to pay the price. For Christ has paid it all. And in each believer, whether it is they're as young as a child in the faith or seasoned for a life of faith, you choose to display your glory in us. What a glorious and amazing grace that is. That we have been given and entrusted to display your glory in our lives. What an honored position that is for us. and help us to be changed by it as a church this morning, that that glory might be displayed through the realities of our brokenness for which Christ came, through our sin which he has redeemed, through our brokenness which he is healing, that through all those means they may see past us and see to the grace and the glory of God within us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 7 says, but we have this treasure. We have this treasure in jars of clay, purpose to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And maybe no verse describes the mystery of grace to a sinner more profoundly in some ways than this one. It describes the magnificence of God's glory and his grace all in one moment. That the glory of the Almighty God would reside in jars of clay like you and I. It is both glorious and gracious. And in its grace, it displays more fully the glory of God with clarity. But what's the glory that Paul is talking about? What's this treasure that the Apostle Paul talks about? That treasure is given to us in the verses just preceding. He says, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing, and here's part of it, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And then he goes on to impact it even further. Who is the image of God? For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine in darkness, has shone where? In our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And here's this display of glory. And throughout this passage in chapter 3 and in these verses as well, we see a progression of the display of the glory of God. He mentions God who created and said, let light shine in darkness. And so he goes first to creation. And he says, God said, let there be light. And light shone in the darkness, and God displayed his glory. In those realities of creation that palely mimic the greater glory of God. So that even the world will wonder in awe at the beauty of God's creation. Even they marvel at the majesty of mountains, at the beauty of a sunset, at the glory of God in all of his creation. That God is manifest in creation that reflects his greater glory. And Paul says that men are without excuse, therefore. But then he goes on and he speaks about Moses in chapter 3. And we see God beginning to reveal his glory to his people in Exodus. That God manifests his glory to his people as he lived among them. And he begins to mention that Moses entered into the very presence of Almighty God. And God's glory was so great that it shone actually as a reflection on Moses' face. So that the people said, we cannot stand in front of you, Moses, because you are reflective of God's glory. And just like creation isn't the fullness of God's glory, it's simply a reflection. Moses now, standing in the presence of God, has to veil his face because of the manifest glory of God shining upon him to others. And as we think about God manifesting his glory, that he lived among his people in a pillar of fire and cloud that resided on the tabernacle, so that the people would never move unless the fire or the cloud rose from the tabernacle. We see it in the fiery presence of Almighty God on Mount Sinai when the law is given. But Paul says that that is a fading glory. It is a glory of God reflected as he lived among his people. But even after a while, Moses no longer had to wear the veil because the glory diminished, because it was a reflective glory. And then in verse 6b, he says that God, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And the glory of God moves from creation to Moses in that reflective glory and now to the person of Jesus Christ. And you'll remember in Luke's gospel, as we come into the Christmas story and we'll be celebrating Advent, the announcement comes to lowly shepherds. And it says that the angel of the Lord came to them, and he said, fear not. And then it says this, and the glory of the Lord shone about them, and they were terrified. They weren't terrified necessarily by the angel. They weren't terrified by the proclamation. That was probably startling. But their fear and their terror came when the glory of God shone all about them. And then the message, for unto you, this is good news, for unto you this day in the city of David has been born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And Paul says the very image of God now resides. Here's the good news of the gospel. Shepherds, where will you find it? Oh, you won't find it in the Louvre. You won't find it in a palace. You won't find it in a sterile hospital. But this will be a sign unto you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. And the glory of God from creation to Sinai to the manger becomes more and more and more accessible. It is for each and every one. But then the amazing reality goes on, that Paul says that he has shown that light. He has shown in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And now the glory comes from creation to living among God's people to Jesus entering into the reality, and through his blood we become heirs with him. And now through the power of the Holy Spirit, the glory of God resides within us. And his glory goes from outside into an inner reality. And like the Christmas story, he says, we have this treasure, this glorious gospel, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in whom we are. We have it in jars of clay. In jars of clay, so that the all-surpassing power is seen of God and not from us. But it's interesting that he begins in chapter 4 and he says, we have this ministry. That not only is it a treasure for us, the glory of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ, but it's a ministry. And we'll talk about this a little bit later on. But what's the purpose? the purpose is not only that we have this treasure, but it's the display of the glory and the grace of God in the likes of you and I for everybody else, so that others would see. So let's go back in the progression. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 3, God meets Moses in the burning bush. And notice what it says in Exodus 3, verse 3. You don't have to turn. And Moses said, I will turn aside. I will turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burned up. And we said in weeks prior that the glory of God resides in his church, and we are simply an ordinary bramble in which the holiness of God resides, and yet we're not burned up. Grace. And that's an amazing sight. And Moses comes and he says, I got to check this out. I've got to turn and see the strange reality of a fire so consuming, and yet in a bramble that is not burned up. And we talked about how that is a picture and is the symbol of the church in the Reformed tradition. And in Luke's gospel, when the angel of the Lord left, what does they say? Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. Let's turn aside, Moses. Shepherds go, let's go check it out. Let's go see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. It was a strange and awesome and weird thing. That the glory of God in the very person of Jesus Christ in the incarnation would be found in a lowly stall lying in a manger. And the shepherds would say, let's go to Bethlehem and let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And so they went with haste. They found Mary and then Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And then Paul comes to us, but we have this treasure, the gospel, the person of Christ, his redemptive power, the glory of God. Where? In jars of clay. Why? So that the all-surpassing power, so that the surpassing power belongs to God, and not to us. And Paul tells us that God doesn't reside simply among his people. Neither is it in the pillar of fire, neither is it in the person of Jesus, but now he resides in the hearts of his people. And it's in those hearts that he displays the grace and the glory of God. But it's for a purpose. We have this treasure. We have this ministry. And there's a purpose that brings glory to God in both of those realities. We have this ministry, verse 1, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. What? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And that the purpose is that through the grace of displaying the glory of God in jars of clay, that it would be made accessible to every person. Just imagine this. You may live in a household with a non-believing spouse. You definitely live in a neighborhood. You play and work in places where there's non-believers. And everywhere you go, the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ, the gospel, is on display for all to see. how amazing that God would actually be glorified in the grace he displays to you and I, to display his glory within the broken vessels like you and I for his greater glory, that others might see and know the hope of the gospel. So what does it mean to have this ministry as well as this treasure? We have been given God's glory in order to display it for all to see. And I want us to see a couple things in this passage about what that means to display the glory of God. So if you would follow along with me in these couple verses as we look. First of all, the treasure of the ministry is given to us by the mercy of God, verse 1. That we have this ministry because of the mercy of God. Now, who's the ministry to? First of all, it's to us. We have been given mercy. But in the ministry that we've been given, we display the mercy offered to others who God is calling unto himself. All those that he has drawn to himself. And the gift is a gift of God's mercy. Ministry, treasure to be displayed is a gift of God's mercy towards us. It's not an obligation. It's not a cracking of the whip. It is mercy. And we get to display the glory of God because of his great mercy first to you and I. Secondly, the treasure of ministry is not about methods, but it's about the message. Look with me at verse 2. Therefore we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by an open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everybody's conscience in the sight of God. Brothers and sisters, many are the issues and the problems of the church, and one of those is that we focus more on methods than we do on message. And our methodology can often get in the way of the true message of the gospel. And we begin to focus on how we do what we do. And sometimes we begin to fall into the trap, and we need to renounce disgraceful ways. We need to think about that there isn't anything but the simplicity of the gospel, which is displayed in us, that actually shows most brightly through our brokenness and our cracks to others who are broken and cracked as well. And that power is now manifest to them. And so we always need to be thinking about the fact that our methods can never cover up our message. Whatever limited fruit it might bring, it's always the message of the gospel displayed in us that is to be on display for everybody else. The third thing I want us to see is that this treasure ministry is first and foremost always about Christ and not about us. Where do we see this? Verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show what? The surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And there are times when we get this all mixed up. In legalism, we can say it's all about us looking good to others outside. Now, what does that look like? It's look like me and you, the likes of the church, is to say, boy, we've got to make God look good by looking good. So what do? We shine our jars of clay. And we're all shiny, and we're all good, and we all look and play the part well. I'm not necessarily suggesting us, but the church in general. And what we look like is a chrome bumper. If you've ever looked at a chrome bumper on a car, what do you see when you look at that bumper? You see your own reflection. And I wonder sometimes, if sinners come to the church looking for grace and mercy, but they see the shine of legalism. They see the shine of us being good, of moralism, of saying, hey, it's all about getting our ducks in the row. They see the shine of pride and arrogance within the church. And they just walk right back out and go, you know, I really don't fit there. Why? Because all they showed me was, I'm a sinner and they're not. And I didn't feel welcome, because it was all about them, and I couldn't see beyond them to what they say they proclaim. See, the Apostle Paul says it's not about shining our jars. He actually says we have the treasure purposefully in jars of clay, so that the contrast between the reality of the glory of God and the place where it resides would show the glory in brighter and glorious ways. It actually says, notice the grace that God would display his glory in crackpots like you and I. Pun intended, I guess. That we are broken. We are sinners. Now, we don't revel in the reality of we keep on sinning that grace may abound. Romans says, absolutely not. Believe me, there's enough sin and brokenness in our lives that we don't need to produce more for the sake of the gospel. We are being sanctified, but sanctification doesn't mean that we put up a false facade that covers grace. It actually means that we live lives in this world by talking about the truth of who we are, of who God is, and the truth of the gospel, that he lives within us for his glory and grace. And I wonder if there's shiny churches all over with great programs and great this and great that and light shows and the name it, you name it, and coffee shops in the foyer and whatever. And it's all about the church, or it's all about them, or it's all about legalism, or it's all about moralism. And we try to be good for God. And we lose sight of godliness. And when we lose sight of godliness, we lose sight of grace. And when we lose sight of grace, we're actually betraying the gospel instead of living it. As we think about what it means to live out the gospel, I think it is about recognizing our story. I think it is about having the courage to share that with one another. It is actually okay to lead with our brokenness. It's okay to lead with where we find ourselves struggling, so that what we recognize is that God is at work within us, not simply us covering up by doing good ourselves. Fourth, this treasure of ministry is about others before it is about us. And all of that is for the sake of Christ. Notice, if you would, where he says that we do not preach ourselves, but with ourselves as your servants. Why? For Jesus' sake. That we are your servants for Jesus' sake. And recognizing and resting in the fact that God's glory resides in us through grace should free us to love and serve one another. It should free us to actually serve instead of wanting to always be noticed. It should allow us to bend our knee to bless and encourage others. So that in that reality, it's all done for Jesus' sake. And then finally, the treasure of ministry is not about earthly comfort, but it's about eternal hope. Yes, we're not going to have heaven here on earth, praise God. I'm not sure if we could even make that up. Notice verses 8 through 12. Paul talks about this jar of clay that seems so unstable, if you would. But notice when the glory of God is residing in it, we are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Christ. Why? Purpose. So that the life of Christ may also be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. And again, the church gets it wrong, isn't it? Especially the snake oil salesmen from the health and wealth churches. It's all about comfort here. It's all about getting your own. It's all about getting more. It's not about persecution. It's not about sorrow. It's not about wrestling with pain. But the gospel is all about those things, because in those realities, we actually come to know God in greater and richer ways. But in those realities that really are not that much different than those to whom the gospel is being shown, they also notice that we have the same issues, but we're not crushed, we're not despairing, we're not any of those things that they are. Why? Because the glory of God resides within you and I. You'll remember the parable that Jesus says about the man who built his house on the sand and the man who built his house on the rock. The same realities came to both of them. The winds and the waves rose and battered both houses. It wasn't any different. The only difference was the foundation of each of the houses and where it was built. And brothers and sisters, there are many despairing people among us in our world. There are many who are afflicted and afraid of being crushed. Many who are perplexed and afraid of falling into despair. Many who are feeling forsaken. Many who are struck down to the point of being destroyed. And they're looking for hope. And the hope is found in jars of clay that are just like them, but with the glory of God residing within them. Oh, that the Lord may be pleased once again to display his glory within us, in us, the strangest of places, in us, whose lives stink more than the stable, and yet God chooses to bring his glory to reside in us. In us, where there is, in these feeble and cracked and broken jars of clay, that he might once again manifest his glory and his grace, his amazing grace to us, so that the world may turn aside, like Moses looking at the burning bush, like the shepherds who ran to the stable. May those lost and dying, whom God is calling to himself, may they run the church and say, let's look at this strange thing that the glory and the grace of God resides in jars of clay for his glory's sake. Let's pray. Father, we confess to you that there's much work needed in each of us. That on the one hand, as we seek to be sanctified, we're always on the cusp of becoming legalists and moralists, where we begin to trust in our own abilities to withstand sin instead of the power of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Christ. Father, in each and every place there is a tension in which we live. Yes, we want to show forth that our lives are changing, as Paul says, from one degree of glory to another. But we don't want our goodness to get in the way of godliness that shows forth your glory and grace. Father, we long to show the power of the gospel to heal and to restore and to renew. But the tension lies within filling up our cracks to the point that we're okay. And they don't see the power of the gospel that brought us to that point. Father, there's always a tension in trying to do your work without your power. And Father, you call us to renounce those realities. Father, maybe my favorite description of our church is a motley crew, drawn together by the grace of God. May that truly be true, that others might see and marvel, not at us, but that the gospel has brought us together, and the gospel is working within us, and through our cracks and brokenness, through our stories, may the hope of the gospel shine like beams of light into the darkness of others' lives, so that they may see within us Christ and the power of the gospel and the glory of God. For we pray this for Christ Jesus' sake.